Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We'll be looking there this morning. There is a lot of confusion in our crazy, mixed-up world. There is a tale of an older woman who had finished shopping, and she returns to her car, and upon approaching her vehicle, she notices that there are four men in her car. The increasing crime rate in America has her prepared for just a time as this. She drops her shopping bags and she reaches into her purse and she pulls out her gun and she points it at the men and she screams, "I have a gun. I know how to use it. Get out of the car." The men didn't waste a second. They immediately got out of the car and took off running. Obviously, this woman is very shaken, and she gathers up her shopping bags, and she places them in the back of the car, and she gets in, and with a trembling hand, she tries to start the vehicle, and the vehicle won't start. And she gets very flustered, and she looks around, and she notices that things don't look very familiar, and as she looks around, she notices an exact same car parked five spaces down. She quickly realizes that she has become part of the crime problem in America. She has just stolen someone else's car. And according to this story, she transfers her groceries to her own car, and she drives straight to the police station to turn herself in. And she goes to the counter, and she talks to the sergeant there. And as she shares the story, the sergeant begins to laugh, and he points down the counter where there are four men standing there reporting a senior citizen carjacking in the parking lot at the grocery store. After making an apology, according to the story, no charges were filed. During this trial and crucifixion that we're going to look at today, there was a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion as to exactly who was this king of the Jews. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the message of Christmas. But here this morning, as we finish John, let's remember why Jesus was born in a manger. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why did Jesus came? It was because of what happened here in John that we're going to look at today. In chapter 18, Pilate asked Jesus a question. He says, "Are you a king?" And Jesus replies in verse 37 of chapter 18, he says, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I will come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus came into the world not to control governments, not to control lands, not to have property, not to command armies or commerce. Jesus came into the world to witness to truth. The truth of sin, the truth of repentance, the truth of faith and salvation, and the truth of eternal life. And Jesus' words that we read in this verse here imply his pre-existence, that he came into the world. He came intentionally into the world. He came into the world for a purpose on that Christmas morning. He made the decision to fulfill that purpose. And this morning, as we look at this passage, let's look at some of this purpose of Jesus coming into the world. And so let's begin in John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and his soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him and said, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has a greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, and in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." As we read this passage, we see that Pilate has Jesus scourged. Most likely, he was seeking the pity of the people, trying to convince them that Jesus had suffered enough. If he went through this beating, that was just enough. And John doesn't really give us a lot of the details of what this was, but let's take a few moments and see what Jesus went through. Remember what happened as he was on that scourging. He was stripped and he was stretched out and he was beaten with a coat of nine tails. And this was a whip with bits of metal and bone attached to the end. And as Jesus was whipped, as he was scourged, this whipping on the victim's back would cut deep into his veins and arteries, and sometimes even into his organs. And many people didn't even survive this. And then not only was Jesus whipped by the soldiers, but he was mocked by the soldiers as well. As you notice here, they placed a crown of thorns on his head, and they put this royal robe, this purple robe, over his bloody body, and they continued to verbally abuse him, making fun of him and calling him King of the Jews while slapping him in the face. Pilate attempted a weak defense of Jesus by bringing him out in this shape before the ones who had complaints against him. But he did this in a humiliating way, because as he brings Jesus out, Jesus still has this crown of thorns on his head, and he still has this purple robe around him. And his efforts were futile, as the Jewish leaders here demand crucifixion, and they reveal their motives here, their charges against him in verse 7 that says, "We have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And that phrase, the Son of God, it gets Pilate's attention. When he heard this statement, it says in verse 8 that he became even more afraid, because, see, the Romans, they were very superstitious people, and they had lots of gods, and there were stories about gods in human form, and there were stories about sons of gods who came in human form, and so he's frightened here, and he brings Jesus again, and he says to Jesus, ask him the questions, examine him again. And Jesus has spoken in ways that Pilate has never heard before. And he's afraid. He tries to find out, "Jesus, where are you from? Where do you come from? How does this work?" And he asks Jesus these questions. Jesus gives him no answers. And Pilate then, as he gets no answer, he proclaims his authority over Jesus. He says, "Do you know who I am?" And Jesus says to him, you don't have any idea who you are." My paraphrase. "You have no idea who you are. You have no authority. You have no power except for what comes from God. All that you have comes from him." See, as we see in this passage, we see both Pilate and the Jewish leaders committing sin in their rejection of the king. And both would have to answer for their sin. Think about Pilate. How humbling to hear that your power comes from God. This man who thought he had power. How humbling to hear that God holds you accountable for your deeds. And we need to understand that any authority, any power, anything that we ever have, it only comes from God. And with what we have comes accountability. And this is a powerful lesson for us today, especially those of us who are in leadership, to understand that our position, our power, it only comes from who God is. And because it only comes from God, that we are accountable to him for that. This was true of Pilate. Pilate was accountable. But this was more true of the Jews. They would pay a greater price as they were rejecting their Messiah. See, for the Jewish leaders, the real issue was not treason. For the Jewish leaders here, the real issue was blasphemy. Jesus claimed to be God. And there's a lot of people who will read the scripture and they'll say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus never had made that claim. But very obviously he did. And very obviously in the mind of the Jews who he was speaking to, they understood this claim. They understood that he was claiming to be God. And they sought him to put him to death because of this claim. But the Jews had to have Roman permission to put him to death. They couldn't do it on their own. And so Pilate sums up a little bit of courage, and he makes one last attempt, one last shot to let Jesus go, but the Jews threaten Pilate with an accusation of treason. It says in verse 12 that if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. So the Jews make this accusation of treason, and they say, Pilate, if you support Jesus, if you let Jesus go, then we're going to accuse you of treason. And they even mention the name of Caesar, and when that's mentioned, it seals the fate of Jesus. Pilate knows that this will destroy his career, and likely could have him put to death. And so he sits here on this seat, this judgment seat. And while the Jews are preparing for the Passover, it says in this passage, while they're preparing for the Passover, the real Passover lamb, Jesus, is standing beside a Roman governor preparing to shed his blood for our sin. Pilate, in an act of disdain, cries out to them, "Behold your king." And you notice the Jewish leader's response to this? "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Do you hear what's happening here? The chosen people of God, God's people here, what are they saying? They're claiming that Caesar is their sovereign. They acknowledge him and no one else. These people who are crucifying Jesus for blasphemy are denying God and claiming that Caesar is their king, and Jesus is handed over to be crucified. Both the Jewish leaders and the Roman governor are responsible for their actions. But even in their responsibility, know that the will of God is being accomplished. See, Jesus must die on a cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. There's a lot of discussion of who put Jesus on that cross. And the truth is that Jesus went there willingly. It was his plan to go there. In verse 17, we continue on the narrative here, actually verse 16, where it says, then they handed him over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. And they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, was written, "Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews who were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews," but he said to them, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was fulfilled the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Bible scholars marvel at the shortness of John's account of the crucifixion. But as we see this passage, John is stressing the significance of Jesus' death and not really the manner of the death, focusing more on why Jesus died than how he died. Jesus leaves the praetorium here, and he's bearing the cross himself. Here, Jesus is no reluctant victim. He's willing to go to the place of execution. He willingly carries his own cross. And most likely, this isn't the whole cross, which you see sometimes pictured. He's carrying the cross beam. And the other Gospels tell us that Jesus fell beneath the load of the cross. Likely, Jesus was physically exhausted from the lack of sleep and the loss of blood. And we learn that from other Gospels that Simon of Cyrene, he carries the cross piece the rest of the way to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. Somewhere outside of Jerusalem, possibly up on a hill, likely a main road, so that everybody could see what was happening. And as we look at this event of the cross, there's some significant things that we should note about this execution. John here, he mentions that there were two companions who were crucified with Jesus, one on either side. And John doesn't tell us who these are or what they did, but the other Gospels identify them as criminals who deserved their punishment. The other Gospels tell us that there was one of these men who were crucified with Jesus who threw abuse and ridiculed Jesus for being on that cross, and the other Gospels tell us another one of those men sought forgiveness for his sin, and we will see that person someday in eternity. The Romans probably meant this as a way to ridicule Jesus by putting these two criminals on either side of him, but the scripture writers, they had a different perspective of this. They saw it as Jesus dying with sinners and for sinners as the fulfillment of Scripture. In Isaiah 53:12, it says, he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. As we look at this executions at this time, they were popular in the Roman world. Many people would come to watch, and the Romans would use this as an opportunity to teach some lessons about what happens to those who made Rome angry. And it was very common for the Romans to place a notice on the cross, listing the crimes of the person who was condemned. And so Pilate does this. He puts this notice in his inscription, and it's written in three languages: Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. It was written in Hebrew or Aramaic, the language of the common people. It was written in Latin, the language of the government, and in Greek, the language of learning. And these three languages were written so that everybody could read and see what was there. And he intended, I believe, this inscription to be an insult to the Jews, one last insult to them. And the leaders become angry and they complain to Pilate. And Pilate refuses to listen. He says, what I have written, I have written. And then we also see, as Jesus is on his cross, we see the soldiers dividing up Jesus' garments. And they were recognizing their privilege as executioners. As executioners, they could take what they wanted from the person who was being executed. And so they take his garments, and Jesus had this woven undergarment that was seamless, and it was of some value. And the tear it would destroy it. And so the soldiers, they cast lots to see who would get it. And we see this also as a fulfillment of Scripture in Psalm 22:18, where the passage here looks forward to the crucifixion, and it says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The soldiers were doing what soldiers do. They were completely ignorant about their part of God's plan, but God was not. God knew exactly what was happening here, and even on that cross, even as Jesus is there, we see that Jesus is in complete control of the situation, and here he takes care of the ones that he loves. You notice as we go through this idea of the rest of Jesus, and we talk about this, that the women were much braver than the men. The women, the men had kind of scattered. The men had fled. And here at crucifixion, the women were there. There were four women, very close. There was Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas, mentioned only here in the New Testament. Mary Magdalene, and the fourth woman described as, his mother's sister. And this is likely Salome, the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John. Maybe some more evidence of John's authorship, because John never mentions himself or his family here, and it would be fitting that he doesn't mention his mother by name. Jesus' mother is seeing the fulfillment of a prophecy that she heard shortly after the birth of Jesus. She heard these words, it says, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your soul. So from the cross, Jesus has concern for the ones he loves, and he has concern for his mother. And he commends Mary to John's safekeeping. And John would fulfill this responsibility as taking Mary into his own household. And you know, why would he do that? What about Jesus' brothers? He had other siblings. Remember at this time that they weren't believers. At this time, they weren't followers of Jesus. They had denied him. It wasn't going to be until after his resurrection that they become a leader, believers. And so here, Jesus, his purpose was to have his mom taken care of. And this was John's aunt. And so he commends him to his care. In complete control, knowing that it was time, Jesus gives his life. In verse 28, we see, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus knows that his time is done. His time of death is near. He knows that all things have been accomplished. He had fulfilled everything that his Father had given him to do. Everything the scriptures had predicted about him, he had fulfilled. And he cries out and he says, I am thirsty. Another fulfillment of scripture we see in Psalm 69:21, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This vinegar, this cheap wine, was used by the masses, and it was brought by soldiers to the cross. And the soldiers put some vinegar in a sponge, and they lifted it up to his lips. And it says, Jesus drank the wine. He drank the wine to moisten or part his parched throat as he prepares to say something that he wants everyone to hear. And he cries out with a loud voice, it is finished. And he bows his head, and he gives up his spirit. Jesus' life was not taken from him. The Romans didn't crucify him. The Jews didn't crucify him. Jesus gave his life. In complete triumph, in complete victory, he accomplished the work that he came to do, giving his life as a ransom for sinners. He is the author and provider of our salvation. The task is complete. The redemptive work is forever done. Jesus surrenders his spirit to the Father, a voluntary death, a peaceful death, evidence of his trust in the Father. And he invites us to put that same trust in the Father. As we conclude this Thanksgiving weekend, and as we look forward to Christmas, think on the words of the song that we often sing. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hand. Wash me in your cleansing flood. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace, worthy as a lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns, you reign victorious. High and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified, worthy is the lamb, worthy is the lamb. We're going to finish this section of John, but this isn't the end. Jesus doesn't just die on a cross and all is done. Jesus goes to the grave and he is resurrected again. And he now lives eternally at the right hand of the throne of the Father. We serve a risen God. We serve a God of victory. And so as we approach this Christmas season, let's remember why Jesus came. Maybe here this morning, you need to just take that time to be thankful. That time to remember what Jesus did for you. There are so many things that we're thankful for, and we sometimes will list all the things that we have to be thankful for, and we have so much. But at the top of that list, we should be thankful for the cross, for what Jesus did for us. And maybe you're here this morning, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And so because you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you don't have that thankfulness for the cross. And this morning, I invite you to respond to salvation, knowing that there is a God who absolutely loves you and gave his life for your eternal salvation. And maybe you're here this morning, and as we see what Jesus did and we remember these words, as we approach Christmas and we think of sharing the gospel with all those around us, we know those that need the hope of Jesus. And God has a purpose for us to share that hope, that love of Jesus who came and gave his life. And maybe this morning you can think of those that you know that you can lift in prayer and share the gospel of Jesus with. However God leads you, whatever God has for you, listen to his voice and respond to him.
Reach through the darkness, shine. Boy.